Amen. Please be seated. And I'd ask you to take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. You'll see the page numbers there in your worship guide. And if you keep your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading from Daniel 12 throughout the message. The title of this morning's message is The Final Chapter. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit, who unites us to Jesus Christ, that your Spirit, who inspired these words, would illuminate our minds, would inhabit the preaching of this word, and we prepare our hearts to receive it. To the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, this is our final service as the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And the gospel mission that the Lord Jesus Christ began in Westchester will continue under the oversight of Ironworks Church. Under the direction of Reverend Robbie Schmidtberger, things will gear up, and the plan goes like this. With facility readiness in February, formation of a launch team in March, preview services this spring and summer, and then the start of regular worship services in September, God willing. What should a final service look like? Should there be testimonies, a microphone set in the middle, and testimonies that people come up to it and microphone and share of what God has done in their lives over the years through this church? Should I prepare a special message tailored to this occasion? This church is known for holding to the Bible as the Word of God. And it's known for holding forth that word of truth across the years. So rather than a special message, what I'm going to do is simply conclude this sermon series on Daniel that I began in September. Just a regular preaching of the Word of God. Something that, God willing, will continue from this pulpit for years and years to come. Our text today is the final chapter of the book of Daniel. And we've noted this in the book of Daniel, that through this book, God enables us to live gospel lives in a hostile world with a kingdom hope. The book of Daniel enables us to live gospel lives in a hostile world with a kingdom hope. Daniel 12, last chapter of the book, is where we get to the business end of the prophecies of Daniel. We've seen piles of prophecies in Daniel in various sections. In Daniel 12, the final chapter of the book, is where we get to the business end of these prophecies. It's where we find the so what of Daniel's witness to Nebuchadnezzar. It's where we find the so what of those visions and dreams that we've seen at various points, of these visions, of these kingdoms. The so what. It's where we find the so what of gospel mission to which God has called his people in the Old Covenant, and in the New Covenant, throughout the ages. You were here last week, we looked at Daniel 11, and that was a long chapter. A long chapter. And if you read that chapter in preparation, it took a while to do it. And it was filled with details. It's in this chapter, though, Daniel 12, that God brings that vision home. And in it, God tells us this. He tells us the importance of gospel mission. And there are two things that stand out. First is this. The stakes of gospel mission are high. The stakes of gospel mission are high. Daniel related to that lengthy vision in Daniel chapter 11. And what it upset him. It prompted great distress. And what God showed him, if you were in Daniel 11, is he showed him the succession of kingdoms, the rise and the fall of kingdoms, the rise and fall of rulers. But what distressed Daniel so much was this. He saw what God's people would have to endure. Suffering and persecution and depression. And perhaps what distressed Daniel even more was this, is that the name of God will be subject to blasphemy and to sacrilege. Chapter 12 begins with words of great comfort and encouragement. Look at verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name was shall be found written in the book. You notice the phrase there? At that time, in verse 1. In fact, it occurs two times in verse 1. And it says that this to us. It says that two things are happening simultaneously at that time. Two things that the church of God experiences throughout the ages. Two things that the church will continue to experience until the day of consummation when the kingdom of God will come in fullness. And those two things are this: tribulation and triumph. While the church is laboring in this world, there will be tribulation. Jesus said this, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but here's the triumph. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And the king and the kingdom anticipated by Daniel has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week that as we saw these kingdoms jockeying for power on the world stage, that the real battle was not a geopolitical one. To the world it might be, but not from the worldview that Daniel gives us. The real battle is a war of the worlds. This fallen world in rebellion against God, against the kingdom, the world to come, that would usher in the eternal kingdom of God built by no human hands, Daniel has told us. Kingdoms in conflict. Verse 1 speaks of those found in the book of life will be delivered from the world's scourge. Now, what is that deliverance all about? We get an idea from verse 2. Verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see the stakes? The stakes of gospel mission? The stakes are life and death. And not a matter of just life now, but life to come. Life eternal. The deliverance in view is ultimately this. It is escape from the judgment to come. The deliverance is not from the oppression of a tyrant, from a ruler. The deliverance ultimately is freedom, is deliverance from death itself. Not a ruler, a worldly ruler that reigns, but death itself. Deliverance from that. Jesus uses this language in John's gospel. He says this, John chapter 5, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The words of Christ himself, echoing what Daniel has said in chapter 12. And lest we think that this judgment is based on how good or bad a person is, how well they have tried to keep the commandments or not, Jesus says prior, just prior to the statement where he says this, John 5 also, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, believes the testimony of God in his word about the Christ, this one, whoever believes, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." To all those who trust in Jesus Christ, who will be raised to a resurrection of life. And those raised to life everlasting, Daniel is told, he says this in verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's an image, stars, believers shining like stars that Jesus uses. And the Apostle Paul uses it as well. He says in Philippians 2, "That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you children of God, you children of light, shine as lights to the world." And that's what we are, lights to the world. It says this, "This God who began a good work in you will see it to the day of completion." This God who began the work of building his church and forming a people for his own possession will see it to the day of completion. All of those for whom Christ died will be saved and none will be lost. Well, we see what's at stake, don't we? Life and death. And we see what's at issue. And that is nothing less than the hope of the gospel. I came across a blog last week. It was written by a grandfather about his 16-year-old grandson. I want to read a portion of that blog to you. And I want to read it so that you can get an idea of what is at stake in gospel mission. Here's part of the blog. "My grandson, Nathan, was, as his name indicated, a gift from God. 13 months ago, he and I went fishing down at Port Hacking. As I taught him how to spin for Taylor," no idea what that is, but some fishing thing, "he told me of his hopes and plans for education, girlfriends, his church youth group, school Bible study, and discussed with me whether to be a preacher or a Bible translator. A couple of weeks later, the headaches started, and he underwent brain surgery. A couple of months later, we learned of the heart tumor and the likelihood of death. I prayed that God would take my 70 years in place of his less than 70. But it doesn't work like that. There is only one who can die for others, and he has already done it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Nathan knew that and continued to testify to that truth throughout his remaining months. I know that Nathan is with Jesus in glory, for his confidence was not in himself, but in his Lord, who died for him. Christ had to bear all the horror of our death to bring us eternal life." You see what's at stake? Do you see what hope there is? The only hope that God gives. That's been the legacy of this church. This church was born out of a commitment to the Bible as the word of truth. Born out of a commitment to holding forth the word of truth in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At a time when the mainline Presbyterian church was saying that it's not necessary to believe that Jesus is God. At a time when the mainline church was saying that it is optional to believe that the Bible was truly the Word of God, literally the Word of God. It was optional to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Optional to believe in miracles and the supernatural. Even optional to believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Optional to believe that it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God, as we just sang in Christ Alone. All those were optional for ministers to believe and to preach from the pulpit of churches. But this church held firm. Over the years, we have taught and practiced what is known as the Reformed faith. And that's just a way of saying, because the Reformation was a time of reclaiming the Bible, getting back to the Bible. And this church has taught the Reformed faith that says all glory belongs to God. That God is sovereign over all that comes to pass in creation and the unfolding of history, but also in salvation. So that when we embrace Jesus Christ, we can say, to God and to God alone be the glory. And we have believed that the Bible is the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And it teaches matters of life and death. In fact, it teaches that though there might be taught many religions, many ways of salvation, God has provided only one way to be saved. And that is through Jesus Christ, whom he gave. And that's been the message. And that's been the hope held by this church. The stakes of gospel mission are high. Secondly, gospel mission continues until Christ's return. Gospel mission continues until Christ's return. Now, Daniel is shown these things in a vision. And then he is given a command. We see this command here in two instances. Look at verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Look down at verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Now, this sealing, the sealing of this book of Daniel, that doesn't mean that it was to be closed, not to be opened or read or understood. Quite the contrary, it was to be an encouragement to say that God is at work, plans are in store. Hope is certain. For it to be sealed has to do with when God will bring these things about. When God will bring them about. And so we come to the book of Revelation. Now, what was Daniel told? He was told to shut up the words and seal the book. Listen to this. Revelation 22, what we read earlier. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What Daniel saw in the distant future, John saw as happening in his day. The book of Revelation, you read it, it describes kingdom chaos, the nation's rage. But it also describes this. It describes this Jesus who reigns on high for his church. This Jesus who is a lamb standing on the throne, alive. But he's not just alive, he's alive as one who has been slain. And you know what that means as he stands on the throne? It means he's alive in victory. He's alive in deliverance. He's alive as this promised king who reigns over a kingdom that has come and will one day fill the earth and the world's kingdoms will be done away with. That's how this one reigns. And that is the focal point of the book of Revelation. That is the hope for the church until the return of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is written not as a crystal ball, just like the book of Daniel was not written as a crystal ball. Rather, it's written to encourage God's people throughout the ages that Jesus reigns, victory is won, the work of the church goes on, even in the midst of persecution and world upheaval, and dare I say, even in the midst of changes of political administrations. Jesus reigns. Well, that's what Daniel goes on to do, to encourage us in gospel mission, to press on until the end of days. And what we've seen in Daniel and what we see in the scriptures is that history unfolds at God's timetable, according to God's plan. You notice at the end of Daniel 12, verses 11 and 12, it gives these numbers of days. Well, that reference speaks to this. It says things are numbered. There's a plan. There's an end point, just like we saw in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Your days are numbered. He says that all of history, the days are numbered. And history will one day be concluded. And that opportunity for salvation will come to an end. But for now, it says this to us. We, Christ Church, you, me, God's people, are to press on in faithful witness to God. Just like Daniel was a witness to Nebuchadnezzar, so we are to be a witness of the true and living God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those God has placed in our lives, witnesses. I received a Facebook message from a woman that I went to school with. She was my first girlfriend, second grade. We reconnected on Facebook, as I did with a lot of my grammar school and high school buddies. Her name is Donna. She, in this Facebook message, she kind of skipped over the cordialities and got right to the point. This is what she said. Hi, Stan. How do we reconcile that a supposedly benevolent and loving God lets cancer take a wonderful person's life? Cuts to the chase. She and all her friends and family have prayed daily. She did everything her doctors advised her to do, changed lifestyle and diet. She is a caring and good woman. Hospice is caring for her now. My children and their families love her so much and are struggling. I just don't understand and am questioning my faith and everything. My faith in God and a God has been tested since I was 11 years old when my dad suddenly died. Sorry, but I don't really have anyone to talk with about this. Because of Facebook, Donna knew that I was a Christian, knew that I believed the Bible, knew my perspective, and so I answered her. And my answer is longer than this, but I told her that my heart ached for her. And I told her what she was saying with her dad, what she was saying with his friend, what her children were saying was the horror and atrocities of the entrance of sin into this world and the abnormality of a fallen world. You know, she was questioning, how can this God be a God of love? So I told her that this God sent his Son into this world as an expression of love to do something about it and to offer a hope for all who will believe. And I told her about Jesus, about what Jesus did, and the hope that comes from a loving God. You know, Daniel asks a time question. See it in verse 6. And someone said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? There's that time question. You know, Jesus' disciples asked that time question, didn't they? Lord, when will these things happen? In Revelation, we come to Revelation and we see these saints who have been persecuted by this world, in a world that is so unfair and abnormal, reeling under the weight of sin. And they cry out, how long, O Lord? And that's when the seals are broken and God gives us an idea of his unfolding plan of history. What was the answer to this how long question in Daniel? It was, if we look at verse 9, if we look at verse 13, it was, go your way, Daniel. Be about your business. You know, there are many who get into this whole prophecy thing. They're obsessed about prophecy. They're prophecy conferences and TV shows just dedicated to prophecy and, you know, reading all the world events. And what this says is that put down the newspaper. Take up the mantle of mission that you have as Christ's ambassadors in carrying this hope of the gospel to a needy world, a world that will perish apart from Jesus Christ. God reminds us that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. He says that to us. You know, the efforts of this church over these 70-some years, they have not been for naught. The people who have invested themselves in this church, their labors are not in vain because Christ has worked and will continue to work. Seeds of life have been sown. Now, will these seeds of the gospel sown germinate and bear fruit? Well, look at verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. Language used in the book of Revelation. What that says is this: the only way that the gospel will be successful in the lives of those that you speak with in your neighborhood, the workplace, family gatherings, the only way the gospel will be successful is by the Spirit of the living God working in their hearts to give them, what did Jesus say? Ears to hear, hearts to receive, and to take root and to bear fruit in repentance and faith and a life given over to Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures say that man without the Spirit just doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. But those made alive by the Spirit, though dead in sin, made alive by the Spirit, will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, saying, come unto me and be saved. God is the one at work in this gospel mission. We are his instruments. We have been. We still will be. We sow. We water. But it's God who brings the increase. Where I like the way this put it, because it's a kingdom language. We proclaim, but God claims. Christ, he subdues us to himself, and he rules and defends us, and he restrains. God is the one who claims us for himself by his Holy Spirit. We proclaim, but it's God who will claim those that he desires. That said, let me say one final time from this pulpit. I don't know your heart. God does. But if you're sitting here this morning without the assurance of forgiveness of your sins that will bring you condemnation before the judgment seat of God, if you do not know the joy of sins forgiven, and if you do not have the sure hope of eternal life, I encourage you this day to cry out to God for mercy and to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not refuse you, and be saved. I put in the back a little booklet that I've written that's been used for several years here. It's called How Can I Know Eternal Life? God's Good News. I encourage you to pick up a copy for yourself and to give to others. I think the greatest challenge of my 28 years here at RPC was coming up with a different sermon series for Christmas each year. It is tricky. What all can you say? But actually, my biggest challenge has been probably working with people, walking alongside them in the challenges of their faith, in their, like Donna. I've got a million stories. Some stories are amusing. I remember this is fairly early on in my ministry here. We were at in a session meeting. My office was there on the other side of that door. And we were gathered for a session meeting, and it was midnight. We had long session meetings in that day. And a call came to the church from someone who said that their family was stranded and needed help. So the elders and I went to Parkway Shopping Center, just south of town. And we met up with them. And I remember walking up to the car. I'm not sure why I did, but I walked up to the passenger side, and the person rolled down the window, and I had to step back because of the stench that came out of that car. And I looked inside, and it was crammed with people who evidently hadn't showered in days, bathed in days. But we heard their story, and we helped them out. You know, that story, it describes much of my ministry. In this case, I didn't have to do things alone. I did not have to do things alone. Alongside me were elders and deacons, children's workers, teachers, musicians, people who rolled up their sleeves and helped where needed, set up chairs, mow the lawn, replace light bulbs, mop up a flooded fellowship hall, manage tech stuff more recent years. There's a church in a presbytery adjacent to this one. This church has been around, that church has been around a long time. It dates from the 1700s. I visited that church. And as I walked down one of the hallways, I noticed it was a hallway that was lined with portraits. Portraits of pastors past. There's something special in seeing the men whom God raised up over the years to be ministers of the word. And it's a pretty cool way to represent the ongoing ministry of that church since the 1700s. This building also has a hall of portraits. But It's not a literal wall. And it's not just lined with portraits of pastors. It's lined with memories of people just like you. People that God brought over the years to be part of what He is doing here. It's lined with saints of God who have done the work of ministry. And that line of Christ's servants will continue. New names, new faces added, new stories told as God continues His work here in Westchester. Until, as Daniel puts it, until the end of days. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, God of heaven, as Daniel calls you, we ask that you would comfort and encourage each of us in the hope of the gospel. And we beseech you that you would do a great and mighty work in the days to come to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.